And Father, in Jesus' name, we gather today to shout our love for you. The Bible says, if we will not cry out, then the very rocks will cry out. God, we desperately need that place where we can settle in and find security, where we can find real definition, not for what we are or even what we've become, but whose we are. Unrepeatable miracles. God, we need miracles in our lives. We're up against some stuff right now that's holding us down, but we're claiming by faith in Christ, through the blood of the cross, that you have a word for us today. You want to intervene in our thought process. You want to be the joy and the power of our lives. So Father, we come, but Lord, we come not just for ourselves. We come brokenhearted because we see people all around us hurting and in pain. And we pray your church will rise up, this church will rise up to be your hands and feet in a broken world. For the city of Conyers in Rockdale County, for men and women who are devastated by flooding again in New Orleans and Louisiana, we pray. For men and women who are living under tyranny right now, foreign governments that are consuming their own people, for boys and girls all over the world that are underfed and undereducated. God, we don't have to look far to see the problems of the world, but we believe that you want us to be the answer to the heartfelt problems of the world. So God, we come today, we seek to be nourished and fortified. God, we need your strength and your confidence. God, we need the assurance of forgiveness that we might live beyond ourselves. God, we pray for our missionary men and women. We thank you for the ones you've called out of this church and we've sent to be your hands and feet in faraway places. God, we pray always for our military men and women. Where would we be today as a country without women and men willing to stand in harm's way to bear the flag of the United States and to stand for our principles? Oh God, we pray for our military. God, today we pray that you would speak to us in a way that would be unmistakable. A life call to live a life that really matters. And because we want to honor you today as the body of Christ, because we want to be united around the cross, we want to join our voices together now to pray boldly and with confidence the prayer Jesus himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Before you're seated, would you turn and welcome somebody in the name of the Lord? Thank you and be seated, please. Again, let me add my word of welcome to Conyers First, especially if you're a guest in our presence. We simply want to know who you are. This is a place of connection. And so in your worship folder, we have the beloved connection card, an opportunity for you to let us know your name and who you are. Now, I know from time to time people like to check out of church and be a little anonymous. I understand that. But if you're ready to let yourself be known, please let us have some contact information. Now, you know, I have 3 services on Sunday morning, so I promise you I'm going to be too tired to come knock on your door this afternoon with a pledge card. I'm going to be too tired this afternoon to come to knock on your door and say, turn or burn, get right or get left. We simply want to reach out to you and greet you with the love of the Lord. Lots of announcements in the worship folder today that I invite you to look at. And if I haven't mentioned to you how proud I am of you lately, may I mention it today? May I mention it today?
Yes.
Local missions is a heartbeat of this great congregation. And we have one of only 2 ministries we're aware of in this community that meet the needs of real people week after week throughout Conyers and Rockdale County. Last Sunday at Holy Communion, this church in 3 services gave more than $1,600 for our Good Samaritan Fund. We are on track to give away this year more than $15,000 to people in need. You know what? We're not here to judge why you're in need. We're not here to judge how you got in need. We're not here to judge any of that. We're here to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And you're helping to make that happen. and I am very grateful. We are moving into our stewardship season. I'm going to invite now Julie and Carter Rogers to come forward for just a moment. Carter serves on the stewardship committee, and they're going to help kick off our stewardship season for 2012 as we look forward to a new year of ministry together. Would you welcome Julie and Carter Rogers this morning?
Good morning. Well, it's that time of year again, in the fall, where we come and have to talk about the financial campaign or the stewardship campaign. And as John said, I'm on the stewardship committee. And what we really are charged of doing is trying to get the commitment cards out for people, for the finance committee, to be able to know how much money the church has to spend in the year. The finance committee has to set the budget. But just like in your household budget, if you went to work and your employer said, well, I'm going to pay you this month, but I'm not sure how much I'm going to give you yet. It's kind of hard for you to make your financial budget. How much money are you going to spend on groceries or the rent or electricity? So just with that, at this time of the season, we're asking for people to fill out a commitment card so that the church and the financial committee knows how much money we expect to bring in through the year, whether it's paid by the week, the month, or a quarter. It gives them an idea of what we can budget so that we can keep the doors to this church open so we can be here in the community for the Good Samaritan Fund, for people to come and get help here. Now, we're not up here to tell you how much to give or anything like that. The James 1:5 tells us that if we lack the wisdom, that if we ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, he will give that insight to us.
We really enjoyed, as a family, the money devotional, and it helped us to put our financial goals into perspective, and I was able to use aspects of the study with our children, and I really liked day 13, where it focused on the blessings of giving back, and then day 19 focused on sowing and reaping, and I knew that our oldest daughter, Reynolds, had gotten it when she said, so if I give, you know, willingly and freely of my allowance and as an offering, then will God bless me with another babysitting job? And I was like, yeah, that, I think that's it. Anyway, our four children will be filling out commitment cards. They've done so for the last 3 years, and they will use their own allowance. And whether or not they get their allowance for the week, they will still give. And we just felt that we've been blessed with four healthy children, and we want to honor God by teaching them to honor him also. So remember, when you give, give us a thanksgiving to God for the blessings that he has bestowed upon you. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Next Sunday, commitment cards will be available. We invite you to take them home, pray over them, and then at the end of the month, we'll be returning them. I am so grateful for the growth that we've experienced in the life of this great church in the 5+ years that I've had the privilege to be the senior minister here. We've seen growth in numbers, certainly. We've seen growth in men and women in Bible study. This autumn, we have right at 300 adults who are in weekly Bible study. And I am so grateful for that hungering commitment to the Word of God. But I'm also grateful that as an act of faith, we have grown our capacity for ministry in this church over these past 5 years, some of the most difficult financial years that many of us have ever experienced. We've grown our giving almost 40% since I've been here. How much did I say? 40%. From a budget in the low 900s to now a budget of more than $1.3 million. Now, why do I bring up those numbers? Because those numbers represent the capacity to meet people's needs and to tell them about Jesus and to love them into a relationship with Him. Those numbers also represent our deepening faith that we really can trust God, that He really is the author of every good and perfect gift, that we're not accidents, that He is looking for men and women through whom He can share the resources of heaven that the world might come to know Jesus Christ. And so the offering is always a highlight for me in my own life. It's not about the bottom line of a budget. It's about saying, thank you, God, that I can trust you, and thank you, God, that you are using me through this church to change people's lives. So I'd like to invite our ushers to come with the offering baskets now. And as they come, see your gift not as a tax, not as a duty, not as a responsibility, not as a have to, but as a want to. Thank God for the blessings of life. It is time for you and I to think about what we are thinking. This morning, I'm continuing my autumn teaching series, which I've entitled The Ultimate Mental Makeover. Why? Because the Bible is filled time and time again with a priority on taking control of our thought life. This series is based on the excellent 2008 book by Dr. H. Norman Wright, a licensed trauma therapist, marriage, family, and child therapist, and college and seminary professor. His excellent book simply entitled, A Better Way to Think. Now, why is thinking so important? Neuroscientists tell us that depending on how active your mind is, you may produce more than 45,000 thoughts a day. Wow. In this series, I want to connect our thought life with our response to life. Consider how our thought life shapes who we are, and ask for God's truth, God's power in reshaping our thought life, that we might truly live into the possibilities that He has for us. Now, the reality is the Bible acknowledges that we are fallen people. What does that mean? Most of us are bent toward negative thinking. Anybody here aware of that in your own life? Lindy is really aware of that in her life. Most of us are bent toward the glass is half empty thinking. I simply call it stinking thinking. Throughout the Bible, passage after passage talks about the priority of our thought life, including our text for the morning. Philippians is a book of joy. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, giving incredible instruction, incredible encouragement to the people to live a life of faith with joy amid life's challenging circumstances. And just as he is coming to the end of the book of Philippians, Philippians 4, he gives this important instruction. He says, "So finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy," get this, "think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, it's interesting that Paul goes into this long litany of things that we are to think about that are noble and true. Why? He knew in his own experience and in the experience of others that when our mind goes unchecked, it often goes negative. Can somebody say amen to that? When our mind is unguarded, when our mind is allowed to roam free, too often our mind defaults to the negative, and that colors our entire life. So I want to ask the big question today, what are thoughts anyway? Well, they're defined as ways in which we're conscious of the things that are around us. They're made up of our memories, our perceptions, our beliefs. They're glimpses, even snippets of ideas. They make up one of the most basic facets of life. Sometimes they pass fleetingly, barely unnoticed. Sometimes they come sharply into focus, like when we say words like, "I thought of you yesterday," or "I was just thinking of our meeting tomorrow." Our thoughts determine the orientation of everything we do. They evoke the feelings that frame our world and motivate our actions, motivate our response to the challenges of life. And they have the incredible power to change, to determine, to define the way we feel. Now, I don't understand the complexities of neuroscience, but I'm fascinated about the ways that neurologists have discovered this incredibly complex connection between the mind and the spirit. How this brain that God has given to us has such incredible power. Each time you have a thought, neurologists tell us, it triggers an electrochemical reaction in the body. As many as 45,000 times a day, we really are wired. We are live wires. How are you allowing your thoughts to trigger the electrochemical responses in your heart, in your spirit, in your response to the challenges of the world? Think about this linear idea. You can't evoke thoughts by feeling a certain way, but you can evoke, and to some degree, control feelings by directing your thoughts. So, having control over your thoughts gives you power to direct your feelings. This is how behavior is determined. A thought stimulates an electrochemical response, which produces an emotion. Emotion results in an attitude. Attitude produces behavior. This process affects the way we think and feel emotionally and physically. So, here's what's important. Negative or toxic thoughts produce toxic emotions, and toxic attitudes result in toxic behavior. Here's a really big question I want you to wrestle with, and you might not be able to answer this question because oftentimes we can't see ourselves as others do. This would be a good question you could ask your spouse or your children or a best friend. Are my thoughts helpful or harmful? I can almost judge your thought process by the way you react to the challenges of the world, by the way you interact with other people. For if neurologists are right, and I believe they are, your actions were preformed by your thought process. I wonder if anybody would be honest enough to say, I suffer from the rampant disease of stinking thinking. And I have allowed myself to be conditioned to be bent toward the negative. Hey, here's the other question I like to ask. How's it working for you? How's it making you feel? How is it determining your relationships with those you love most? How is it determining how you feel about yourself? Our thoughts, optimistic, pessimistic, and everything in between, flit through our minds all day long, and they are always affecting everything about us, from our emotional health to our physical health. Our thoughts are so powerful, as the Bible teaches us, that they have the capacity to determine our character, shape our attitudes and our behavior, affect our spirituality, and physicians have now concluded, our thoughts can even influence our immune system. Negative people. Hardcore negative people are far more likely to have immune system issues. I can't fully explain it, but I believe the gift of positive thought process is a gift of God, not only for His glory and our good, but our own self-preservation. Which is why Paul, knowing how you and I can be so negative at times, says, wake up. Look around you. Take an inventory. Count your blessings. Whatever things are good and noble and trustworthy and beautiful. Whatever things have integrity and truth to them. Whatever things bring delight and joy and hope. Think on these things. And then I love how Paul ties this into a spiritual reality. When you choose to think on the good things, the God of peace, the God of contentment, the God of hope, will be with you. Dr. Archibald Hart goes so far to say, your thinking determines whether you will be happy or sad most of the time. Now, why is this important? You and I, for the most part, cannot control our circumstances. Sometimes bad things happen to us and we've had absolutely nothing to do with it. Sometimes bad things have happened to us because we've been a part of the process. We, for the most part, cannot control our circumstances. But here's the truth of the Word of God. You can always control your response to your circumstances. Will you let your circumstances shape your thought process and make you a negative, bitter, untrusting person? Or by the grace and goodness of God through the operation of the Holy Spirit in your life, will you allow your thoughts to shape your response to your circumstances? Now, Paul's not talking in a vacuum here. Paul's a man who knew what it was like to have a rough life. He had his friends turn his back on him. He's locked up. He was deprived of food, water. He was shipwrecked. He had some kind of a physical malady, which no one has ever been able to explain, that went with him everywhere he went and was a thorn in his side. Paul had all kinds of reasons to allow his circumstances to shape his thought process and be a negative, bitter, hateful, joyless person. But he wasn't. For the transforming power of God's Spirit in his life gave him reason to think, to look for good things. So the good news is that my thoughts and your thoughts can create, in the midst of the chaos of life, can create a calmness. I like that word because I don't get to experience it as much as I want to. A calmness. Imagine yourself being calm. Can you think yourself into a calm place right now? A place of trust. A place of security. The capacity to unclench your diaphragm. To get yourself into a calm place that helps then control our emotions, reining them in before they spin out of control and we say or do something we know we ought not to say or do. Every positive or happy thought spurs your brain, electrochemically speaking, to action, releasing chemicals that make your body feel good. And this is where the power of self-talk is so evident. Self-talk is simply the thoughts you repeat to yourself over and over and over again And that's where our stinking thinking gets us every time. The hope of the gospel, the hope of this series that we'll be studying for the next few weeks, the hope of the Word of God is that we can learn with God's help to control our thought process rather than our thought process controlling us. And when we learn to control our thought process, then we can engage our brain chemistry to build us up, to give us positive emotions, to influence our character in a positive way. And again, physicians of all stripes are making the connection between our mental state and our emotional state and our physical state of life. Our Creator God designed us so that our thoughts will have an impact on our life. But you get to decide, will that impact be helpful or will that impact be harmful? So it's no wonder King Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, said in Proverbs 17:22, if you are cheerful, you feel good. If you are sad, you hurt all over. Now, as you know, I study lots of different translations when I prepare to preach. And the contemporary English version here I chose because I know something about the second part of that phrase. Do you know something about the second part of that phrase? When you're sad, when you're in despair, hey, when you're depressed, you hurt all over. Can anybody witness to that? Do you know how that feels? I wonder if anybody would be honest enough to share today where you're caught in the endless cycle of stinking thinking. Some of the negative self-talk that you repeat over and over and over again. You just can't seem to get beyond it. It is defining who you are. Amen. Let's go home. I mean, he just preached the message. I hope that you heard this big, strong guy who is living the American dream as too many of us have defined the American dream based on what we get, who's really had his legs cut out from underneath him. And I am so glad you are not allowing the negative talk about your fear about the future define who you are. And we're going to be here to help remind you that God's not done with you yet. Do not give up on yourself for any reason. But you can understand when you get to that place how you do want to give up on yourself, right? Sometimes the quiet hours of the night are the most harmful hours of the night because this endless DVD goes over and over and over in our mind. What's some of the other stinking thinking that you've allowed to cloud your heart, your mind? Maybe it's, well, I'll never be good enough. I'll never find somebody to share my life with. I'll never forgive you. We surrender control of our lives to other forces and find that we are the ones who are suffering. Paul knew that. Paul knew how easy it was to spiral downward into negativity, which is why he said, think on other things. Maybe you're stinking thinking sounds something like this: I'll never get over losing that relationship. I'll never get over losing my husband or losing my wife. I'll never get over what you said to me. I'll never get over what you did to me. We give away give away the power that God has granted to believers, allowing what others have done to determine our thought process, our feelings, our behavior, our character, and our very actions. When, oh when, will we take responsibility for our thought process? If you're not sure where your stinking thinking is hurting you, ask your spouse, ask a friend, because what we do not see, they often do see. Clearly, our thoughts feed our emotions. Our emotions affect our health. And I want to declare a moratorium today on toxic thinking, on negative self-talk. And in the next few weeks, we're going to look at some specific instances of how we have allowed self-talk to define our lives and our relationships, and how God has provided a way out. But here's the great promise that I want you to underline in your Bibles. Here's a great promise that I want you to begin to self-talk into your spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I'm quoting from the Amplified Version. Amplified Version is kind of a nifty translation of the Bible, which uses parentheses and brackets to define words from the Greek text to give a broader understanding of what a particular word means. They're not literally in the text, but it's intended to broaden, to amplify your understanding of what the Bible says. St. Paul wrote, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." And what does timidity mean? Of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. That's not God's character. That's not what God wants for you, a spirit of fear. No, but He has given us a spirit of power and love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. One of my very favorite passages in all of the Bible is Jesus asleep, taking a cruise across the Sea of Galilee. It's not really a sea, it's really just an enormous lake, but because it's in a bowl shape, when the wind whips up in just a certain way, the water on the lake makes it feel like you're in the middle of the North Atlantic, particularly in a small fishing boat of Jesus' time. Jesus was taking a nap, and the waves were crashing in on the disciples. Now, these were fishermen. These were guys that were used to being on the water. These were no wimps. The storm was that bad. And in the midst of the storm, Jesus was at perfect peace and asleep. The disciples rushed down to Jesus, and you get the sense they almost shake him. "Lord, we are about to perish. Do you not care?" You ever been there? "Lord, do you not care?" Jesus rose, spoke to the storm with these words that helped me so very much. "Peace, be still." God promises to every believer through the Holy Spirit, if you will accept His gift and cultivate His gift, a mind, a thought process that is not marked by fear. We're bent toward fear, but we do not have to live with a fearful mind. He has rather given us power and love to be calm in the midst of the challenges and exercise a well-balanced mind in our response. So here's what I'd like for you to think about doing. Next time you start replaying your stinking thinking, "I can't, I'll never, I can't, I'll never, it's over, I'll never, I can't, I never, it's over, I can't, stop! Speak to that negative self-talk and say, "Stop. this is not true. Peace. Jesus says, peace. Be still. You can. And I believe with Dr. Wright's help, you will learn to take responsibility for your mind, for your thought process. And all of us together can live into Paul's promise from Romans 12, 2, the verse that is guiding this entire series. Let God transform you into a new person. How? This is to believers now. By changing the way you think. There's a lot you and I don't have. Say amen. Just go ahead and admit it. There's a lot you and I don't have. And commercials are designed to remind you of that every, 15 minutes we have? However, 7 minutes we have a commercial, 6 minutes we have a commercial. They are designed to remind you regularly of what you don't have. Because our marketing friends, pardon me, all you marketing people, our marketing friends thrive on your unhappiness. God says, think about the things you do have. Generations ago, our ancestors would sing, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. And when you do, see what He'll do in you too. Amen. As we conclude our service this morning, I invite you to look for the connection card again in your worship folder, because on the back side is an opportunity for you to respond to God's Word today. And I'd like to encourage you, as always, to mark this great passage from Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 in your Bibles. Underline it. Commit it to memory. Think about these things. Think on these things. Think about such things. And the God of peace will be with you. I'll be honest with you, the promises that we're claiming today are exclusively for believers. And I wonder, are you a follower of Jesus? Really, have you made that once-in-a-lifetime supernatural transaction to receive Christ as Savior and Lord and begin the work of changing the way you think? I'd be so honored to talk with you about that personally. Maybe you've been visiting with us for a while, and we'd love to make a connection with you. I'd be so honored to be your pastor. I'd be so honored to help you find a small group where you can really be known by name. We'll be hosting a Java with John. There's information in the bulletin coming up. Is it next week, Debbie? Week after next? Just an opportunity to sit down and visit about the mission and ministry of this church. Let me get to know you. I'd like for you to get to know me more personally and see if we might have a connection here to become a family in Christ together. The bottom of the card is an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. I'm honored to pray with and for you. Maybe you'd be bold enough this week to say, preacher, here's my stinking thinking. Here it is. Here's what's holding me back. I would be so honored to pray with you and for you with your stinking thinking. That together we say, God, I'm ready for you to transform me into a new person by changing the way I think. As the music plays, I invite you to complete your connection card, then fold it over, if you will, and leave it with an usher as you depart from the worship center. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that right now, by your Holy Spirit, you are beginning to set us free from the bondage of our stinking thinking, of our toxic thoughts. Great God, I pray that you would continue to pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us, that we might live into the promise of St. Paul and think about the beautiful things of life, the noble things of life, and experience the peace of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I invite you to rise for the benediction. God's good word for your life and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile. And best yet, give you peace. Perfect peace. I claim that for you and mark you now as God's very own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen and good morning.